I'll tell you what I would like to do. I'd like to read just a little chapter 5, and then I want to kind of review for probably 15 minutes just to kind of bring us back up to where we need to be. 1 John chapter number 5, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this, "And whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son, on the Son of God, hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Amen, Brother Bud. "And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Verse 14 and 15 have become favorites of Brother Bud and myself. "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. He shall give him life for them that sin, not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know," notice all them "we knows" in there, "and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. If you would, pray with me and for me. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you again. And you know, Father, my heart's desire is just to say exactly what you want said, and to say it in the way it needs to be said. I ask you to open the hearts of the listeners tonight. I ask you, Lord, to do a work, do an eternal work in the lives of your people. Help us now. And Father, above all things, may you be glorified. Father, I ask you to restrain any hindrances, anything that might limit the work of the Spirit of God in our midst tonight. And Father, we'll thank you for all that's accomplished. Give me good clarity of thought, Lord, and I'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Now, as we started 1 John, we said this, and I read this, it's somewhere, and it made good sense to me, that perhaps this book that John's writing was written to primarily to the church at Ephesus. Now, church tradition has it that John pastored there at one time, but there's some things that make you think that. If you were to go to Acts 19, you would see, I believe it's Acts 19, let me just look right quick. I believe that's the passage about the great goddess Diana. Am I right on that? Yes, that's it. We see in Acts 19 that the city of Ephesus was a center of idolatry. And as John closes out this little book, he says, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourself from idols. We can go over to chapter 20, and he's talking to the Ephesian elders, and he tells them, and you all know this, he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. But then if you look in 1 John, he talks about those that preach a false doctrine. He speaks about that, chapter 2 and verse 18, little children, is the last time you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. So we see some of that wolves, that false doctrine, that going out and no doubt trying to draw disciples after them. But then we, I guess the one maybe convinced me as much as anywhere is over in the Revelation where he tells the church at Ephesus they had left their first love. And we look at 1 John, and a good part of that's dealing with this thing of love, loving God, loving the brethren like you should. So even though the Bible doesn't say that, there's some indications that there may be some truth to that point. And so maybe, and I say this with reservations, there's a possibility, let me say it that way, there's a possibility that John is primarily writing this to the church at Ephesus. Now, if you disagree with that, I'm not going to argue with you, but you can keep that in the back of your mind and something for you to think on and study on. But as we come to John chapter number 1, verses 1 through 3, John says this, I'm an eyewitness. You can trust, if I could put it in East Tennessee words, you can trust what I'm saying. I was there. I saw it. I heard it. I felt him. I'm an eyewitness. And what I'm telling you is the truth. And so he starts out just kindly giving himself a little, a confidence builder to the people in himself, I guess. And then we come down to verse number 4 of chapter 1, and he says this, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And that verse just jumped out at me, and it seems like this whole thing we can tie to that verse, this thing of full joy. And so he begins, as we work our way through chapter 1 and chapter 2, he begins to deal with this thing of full joy. But back up to verse number 3, and it says this, that we which have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let me go to verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And so here's what he's saying. We're interested in you fellowshipping with us, and our fellowship is really with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, and I'm telling you these things so your joy can be full. And so here's what he's saying. If you were to look in John chapter 5, and I read the verse tonight, it says in verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now here's what's happening. John's getting ready to die. They're in a wicked world. They're struggling saints. John wants them to have full joy. And he says this, if you're going to have full joy in verse 3 and 4, he says there's going to have to be fellowship. with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And John said, with me as well, or with us. And so there has to be fellowship with the brethren. And so we see the first requirement of this full joy is fellowship. And I ask you this, and I'll ask you again, how much fellowshipping are you doing with the Lord? How much fellowship are you doing with the Lord? And I think that's something y'all just stop and think about a little bit. Really, do you fellowship with Him as much as you do your wife or your husband or you children with your parents? Do you fellowship with Him half as much? And I don't know what the number is. I don't know how much. I'm not going to start trying to quantify the amount of time, but the Lord desires fellowship. And if you don't fellowship with Him, you're not going to have full joy. And really, you're not going to fellowship with Him much if you can't fellowship with the saints. Now, we're going to see that through this whole thing. And so He's saying to them, hey, I want you to have full joy. The whole world's in wickedness, but you can have full joy. And if you're going to have full joy, you've got to fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship's with the Father and with the Son. And so we talked about that. This thing of fellowship's important. Godly fellowship is critical. I think it's critical that we have fellowship with God, but it's also critical that we have fellowship one with another. And so we talked about that. But then we said, too, the second thing that we're going to have to deal with in this thing of full joy is dealing with the sin in our lives. And so many times I think it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. I suspect in this group right here, there may not be unconfessed fornication. There may not be unconfessed drunkenness. There might not be unconfessed cursing. And maybe some of the what we erroneously, and I say that with reservations, those are bad sins. But we just think if we've not done that, then we don't have to deal with these little things. But I want to tell you, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Here's what I think, really on a regular basis. I wonder in this congregation tonight, if God could just pull all the unconfessed sins out of all the life that's here, not put a name on it, but just put it on the board, how many sins would there be? Isn't that something to think about? I mean, really, do we deal with that sin on a regular basis and get it out of our lives? How many of you had a fight with your wife on the way to church tonight? Or maybe before you left the house? Or how many of you lost your temper and hadn't dealt with that? And things maybe we take lightly, but can I tell you, the Lord doesn't take sin lightly. And we need to deal with sin in our life. Well, how do we deal with it? We talked about that. We confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us. And then once we get those committed sins out of our life, we see in verse number 1 down through verse... Well, let's look in chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Next comes obedience. We've confessed sins we've already committed. We obey so we do not commit future sins to the best of our ability. And when we do, we confess them. But obedience, we obey His commands in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And then we come down to verse number 7. And what we're trying to do now, we're just trying to keep that fellowship. We're trying to keep that full joy. We're living a wicked world. The whole world's in wickedness. We want full joy. And so we want to maintain fellowship, and we do that by dealing with our sins, by obeying His commands. Then we come down to verse number 7, and we find out if we're going to have the right kind of fellowship, we're going to have to love one another. And here's what I said to you, there's a difference in loving and liking. And we talked about that. Loving is treating someone we might not like we do like them. I guess we could say it that way. But really, if you want to talk about godly love, we'd have to look in 1 Corinthians 13. And here's what it says about love. Love suffereth long. If you love your brother, you'll suffer long with them. And it says this, charity suffereth long, And charity and love, we might say charity's love in action, or we could just say it's love. I don't think we'd damage the scriptures, but charity is kind. If you're going to love your brother right, you're going to be kind to him. And then it goes on and says this, charity envieth not. If you're going to love your brother the way the Lord wants you to, you're not going to envy him. Charity vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up. If you're going to love your brother right, you're not going to puff up on him. You're not going to vault yourself up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. You're going to behave right towards your brother if you love him right. Charity seeketh not her own, it's not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things. All these things that it says about love, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Can I say to you, that is our manifestation of love toward the brethren. Take any of those and make application to your relationship toward the brethren, and you will see what godly love is. And so here's what the Bible teaches us is that we are to love one another. He that saith, verse 9 of chapter 2, he that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness unto now. He's not in fellowship with the Lord. He's not enjoying full joy. He's in darkness. I'm talking about his state, not his standing. We're talking about believers here. And so we see that, and we spent time on that. But then we had a little, I call it a parenthetical. I don't know if that's what it is or not. I believe it to be. Verse 12 through 14, John says this, I'm writing to you little children. I'm writing to you young men. I'm writing to you fathers. He took the whole span of ages, of the ages of the saints he's talking to. And here's what I think he's saying. This is for everybody. This is not just for the mature. Hey, can I say you may be a babe in Christ, but you can have full joy. You can have full joy. I wonder how many we have in here tonight. You could say this, I believe I have full joy in the Lord. I believe I have full joy. If not, you need to take some lessons here from Brother John. And maybe your love's not what it ought to be toward one another. Maybe you've not dealt with sin in your life. I don't know, but if any of that's a problem, deal with it. But notice he said it's for everybody, and then it's as if after he made that little statement, he comes back to love again. Now he said, you're supposed to love the brethren, but let me tell you something you're not supposed to love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. And so he says, hey, you love the brethren, but don't you love the world. Can I say, if you're going to have fellowship with the Lord, you're going to have to remove your affection from this world system. And I don't know that we do, but a lot of God's people, they're in love with the world. They're in love with some of the things of the world. And I want to tell you, that's going to hinder that full joy, that fellowship and that full joy that you can have. Hey, if you're in love with the world, you need to repent. You need to ask the Lord to help you and take that love away. There's particular folks, I'm praying God takes a love for certain things in their life away. Just take it away, just where they don't even care anything about it. You believe the Lord can do that? I know He can do that. Karen and I was praying for her brother one time about alcohol. He had an alcohol problem. We was praying, Lord, just let it make him sick. I believe that's what our request was, if I'm remembering right. And you know what it did? It made him sick, Brother Allen. He actually told us that. What a blessing that was. He said, I just can't drink that anymore. It just makes me sick. And we knew exactly what was going on. God answered our prayer. That's exactly, and it was over a course of time, but he just got so sick he couldn't. He just couldn't drink it. And so I say, praise the Lord for that. He's able to do that. And if you've got loved ones and they've got wrong kind of love. By the way, parents, don't let your children start falling in love with things of the world. If you see the world getting their heart, cut it off. Clip it off. Don't let anything that's to go to God, don't let any of it go to the world. Stop it before it gets a foothold in their life. I know what you're thinking. That's harsh, Pastor. I want to tell you this. It'll be much more harsher if they fall in love with the world and 10, 15 years down the road, when you've lost control of them, they love the world more than they love God. You better do everything you can to help them fall in love with Jesus and the things of God. If you'll do that and beg God to give them a love for the things for Him and His things, I believe He'll help us with it. So I say, if you see your children falling in love with some of these things in the world, get it out of their life. Don't let them get addicted or have a love affair with the things of this world. So He said, love not the world. But in chapter 2 and verse number 18, and we just used this in a generic sense, in verse 26 it says this, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, trying to lead you into error. I go back to Acts 20. I think probably that was some of that bunch that was rising up among them, speaking perverse things. And here's what he said: if you're gonna have fellowship with the Lord, if you're gonna have that full joy in the Lord, and have fellowship with Him, you're gonna have to stay with the truth. And you know, we live in a world that it's always, they're trying to chip away at you and the truth. I mean, they want to water it down, and they don't want the preacher to say anything about it. And if he does, he's kind of eccentric. I've thought about Lester Roloff so many times. People would just laugh at some of the things he would say and do, and I understand that. But you know, he was just standing for the truth. And he wouldn't water down. He wouldn't compromise down. And what the devil does, he just chips away a little at a time. Just a little at a time. Preacher, don't be so fanatical about that. Don't be so hard on this issue. Do you know that's how the devil works, one step at a time? That's right. If you lower the bar of your morality or your standards today, it won't be too long. He'll be wanting you to drop it another notch. Mom and Dad, that's how he works. Drop it a notch today. Next week he'll be pushing you in another just to drop it one more. And so here's what you got to do: stay with the truth. Stay with the truths of the Word of God, and just go with the truth. And yeah, here's what you'll be called: a dinosaur, a fanatic. You're going way too far. You're going way too far. I've even been told you can't build no church the way you preach. You can't do this. You can't do that. Well, it ain't my job to build the church anyway. That's the Lord's job to build the church. I've heard all that stuff. You're too judgmental. You're this or that. Hey, I just say stay with the truth. Just stay with the truth. Maybe sometimes I do preach what I think the principle, application to a principle, but I believe I'm right, and I believe I have a right to do that. And since I'm the pastor and I'm the one God wants to preach, then there's going to be times I'm going to make application. And if you don't agree with that, that's your business, and I'm not going to fuss at you. But when God brings it to my mind, I'm going to preach it the way I understand it. And believe it. Y'all don't have a problem with that. I know you. I don't think you do anyway. That's just how it is. I mean, we wouldn't be much if we can't make application of principles in our life. And so we talked about that, and this thing of being caught up, staying with the truth. We come down to chapter 3, and we looked at relationship instead of fellowship. You can see in the last part of chapter 2, verse 29, born, last three words, born of Him. In chapter 3, verse 1, sons of God. Chapter 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. So now we're talking about relationship. And we're dealing with this thing of relationship and how we can know that. And how we can know that in, and really, full joy is, if you don't have the assurance of your salvation, you're not going to have full joy. You just ain't going to have it. Now, I understand he said he wrote this so that they could know that you may know that you have eternal life in chapter 5, verse 13. And so we talk, and then we talk about the same things again, dealing with sin. Here's what it says in chapter 2, and I'm just going to summarize it. Well, verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now what that means, they don't live a lifestyle of sin. We know we all sin. That's not preaching sinless perfection. That's just saying we don't live in a lifestyle of sin if we're born of God. Now, what does that make? How long do you have to stay in sin for it's a lifestyle? I don't know. That's not for me to say. But I know this. The longer someone's in sin, the greater chance is they're unsaved. I believe that. Somebody's been in sin 30 years and say they're saved all that time, never darkened the church door, never cared anything about it. I'm going to tell you, I have doubts about their salvation. I struggle with it. And I know that just brings up a lot of questions in people's mind. But that's what, let me just read to you what John says. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. But verse number 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Now here's what it says. Here's how the children of God are manifested or made known, and here's how children of the devil are made known. Here's what it says. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now that's just what John said. He said if you don't live right, you don't love your brother, and don't care anything about him, you're unrighteous. That's pretty plain, but that's what he said. Well, let's go on. We go down to verse 11 of chapter 3, and we see this thing of loving the brethren again. And he expounds on that love a little bit. He says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That love is tied to this thing of laying down our life for the brethren. My, that really gets to us in this selfish world, this self-centered world we're geared to live in. And we are geared, it's almost forced on us sometimes, it seems like. But really, God's people as a whole, we're about ourselves. Let me just include myself in there. Really, isn't it a whole lot like this, my four and no more? Really, I'm going to take care of my little bunch, and I ain't worrying about anybody else. You think that's of God? Can I tell you? It's not of God. And John makes that perfectly clear. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. And so we talked about that in chapter 3. And much we could say about that. Chapter 4, we get on this thing of trying the spirits again. And the false prophets in verse number 1, they're gone into the world. And so John's getting ready to leave, and he's telling them, hey, you better get your doctrine right, you better get your love right, and you better get holiness down. If you want full joy, that's three things you've got to get a hold of. And it's no different today. It's no different today. And same thing if you want the assurance of your salvation. I think folks out here living like the devil and like hell itself, I'd say they wrestle with the assurance of salvation. Now there's some, they just think they live any way in the world and everything's all right. I don't believe that lines up with the Word of God. I'm not saying you can't stump your toe. I'm not saying you can't fall and get out in the world for a while, but you're not going to stay there. You're not going to be happy there. You're going to be miserable there. And you're going to desire something better. The hog pen won't satisfy son. It just won't do it. I don't care what anybody says. Now you take an old sow, it'll return to the mud and the dog to his vomit. But I'm telling you, a son's not satisfied with the hog pen. That's just how it is. Well, let's go to chapter 4. Let me get through it, and then I'll give you 10 minutes on chapter 5. As we come to chapter 4, we see some reasons that we ought to love the brethren. In verse number 7, we need to love the brethren because love is of God and we're of God. We need to love the brethren because God loved us. We need to love the brethren because it's evidence that God dwells in us. I mean, it gives us good assurance of our salvation. And the issue is so important, it seems like, as he talks about this thing of love, and he's just got through talking about error. And he's dealing with this thing of relationships. And he says, hey, the try of the spirits, there's many false prophets gone out there. And he's already talked about love in the last part of verse 3. But when he started, in my mind, if I'm getting in the mind of this writer, as he's talking about this thing of the assurance of salvation, he knows how important it is to be sure about this thing of salvation. And he knows all them seducing spirits out there. And it's as if when he talks about those seducing spirits in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, or maybe 6, yeah, through 6, it's almost as if he feels like he has to say it again, say the same things again. And so he says, let's love one another. Let's love again. And we saw that. He takes that on down through the text there. But he's concerned about that. It seems to have troubled him just a little bit. And so we see in verses 14 and 15, we have seen, do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelt in him and he in God. There's your doctrine again. If you look in verse number 12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. There's that love for the brethren again. And so, we just see in verse 13, it says, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. There's the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so, it's as if he touches on those spirits in the first part of chapter 4, those false spirits and them false prophets that's out there, and he just has to say the same thing again about this thing of salvation. And my salvation is an important thing. Can I tell you, there's a world full of people that think they're all right with God, and they're not. And here's what you're saying. Yeah, preacher, we know that. Hey, they've went to church all their life. Hey, let me take it a step farther. Within 5-mile radius of this church, there are hundreds of people think they're right with God, and they're far from it. That's right. That's a sad thing. We just go right up here on the highway on the right, sitting up on the hill. They think they're right. I know some of those guys. They're some of the friend. They're some of the friendly two I know that go up. They're as friendly as they can be and good people and care about. They'll help you or do some things for you. Can I tell you, they're deceived and on their way to a devil's hell. Right here in Blount County, the Bible Belt, where the truth is. That's right. Right down the road, there's a bunch of things because they're running big number. God's in the arrangement. Oh, yeah, I heard a Baptist preacher say this. Man, they must be doing something right. They're running, and he called out a number. I'm thinking, if that's the case, the cults are flying away. Ain't nobody got a bigger number than some of the cults. My lands, what kind of thinking is that? Well, can I tell you, large numbers doesn't indicate rightness with God. In fact, I don't know if the masses are flocking to the truth in this day and time. Amen. You know I'm telling you right. Well, anyway, we come to chapter 4 and we get some of those truths again. He tells them again. And then down in verse 1 and 2, he's talking about love again. But then he closes out verse 3 with this. He said, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments is not grievous. His commandments is not grievous. He's saying this, that salvation changes people. that when they sacrifice to be obedient to the Lord, it doesn't bother them. It doesn't bother them. It's not grievous. In other words, when you get saved, your nature's changed and you want to please the Lord. There's something in you you want to be. Don't you want to please the Lord? Deep in your soul, Brother Miller, you want to please Him. You want Him to be happy and satisfied with you. I do too. And you do too if you're halfway right with Him. It's not grievous. If He wanted me to stand on my head, Brother Allen, that's what I want to do. I'm not saying He does. I'm just saying whatever it is, I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to obey His commands. I want to be right. Hey, if I'm wrong, preach it to me and help me to get right. That's what I want. Yes, sir. Yeah, amen. See, His commandments not grievous to the child of God. They want to obey. They've already accepted Him as Lord. You tell me what to do, and that's what I want to do. I'm talking about when they're right. But this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments is not grievous. Then He talks about this. I think about this. How is it we, living in a wicked world, wholly wicked, us fighting the flesh, how is it we can live victorious? How is it we can be happy sacrificing and serving God and doing for God? How is that? I started thinking about that. How is it we can love brethren who are unlovable? Hey, some of you might think this about me. Man, he's not very lovable. He's hard to love. How is it? How is it when the flesh lusts to sin, we still have fleshly nature? How is it we can live victorious over sin? How is it with all the seducing spirits out there and all the people that's caught up in it, how is it we can stay out of that trap of false doctrine? How do we obey commands contrary to the flesh and the world and it not grievous? How is it? Well, John's going to talk about that. Here he is. It's almost like I'm thinking in my mind as John writes this, now these folks, they're going to think I'm preaching work salvation. I'm saying that they need to love the brethren, they need to do this and they need to do that. John may be a little bit concerned that they're going to misinterpret him. I don't know. He may be concerned that they're defeated not knowing how they're going to love people that's unlovable. And they're going to overcome and be victorious over sin. And so here's where I think he's coming to as he comes down towards the end of this little letter he's written. He says this, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Here's what he said. It takes the new birth to meet this criteria. It takes the new birth to love your brethren. It takes the new birth to deal with sin in your life. And to be obedient and it not grieve you. And to escape the seducing spirits of false doctrine. Hey, it takes the new birth. That's what John's saying. He's saying this, "For whosoever is born to God overcometh the world." Did you know if you're saved tonight, you're an overcomer? You just stop and think about that for a little bit. You are an overcomer right now. You live victorious in this evil world right now. My, that's encouraging to me. Because really, we're weak and frail people. We're struggling people, brother. I am, Brother Allen. I won't say y'all are, but I believe some of you are. I believe you struggle. But here's what John's saying. He's told them, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. If you're going to have full joy, it's a pretty big bill to feel, but here let me give you some hope. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And then he's going to expand that a little bit. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Even our faith. You see, Here's one thing I've regretted. I've not preached more on faith around here. I think we're missing out on some of the blessings of God because we're not people of faith like we ought to be. I believe that. And I know you're getting real close. If you're not careful, you'll get labeled a charismatic or some kind of nut. And I'm not about that at all. But I believe the Lord. Go over to, I mean, you don't need to turn, but sometimes just look over in Hebrews 11, what was accomplished through faith. I mean, it's faith that moves God. When you put your trust in God, and understand how I'm saying it, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but when you put your faith in God, that puts God in a position. Here's what I want to say, and I don't want to say it. It don't put God on the spot, but it puts Him in the place where He's obligated to honor His Word. When you trust in that word, you say, God, I'm trusting what you said, that puts God in the position to honor that word. Now, I understand the will of the Lord comes in, timing comes in. I understand some of them things. But I really started reading some of this faith here a while back. As your faith is, so be it. Some of those things. And your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. I just wonder if we're not missing out somewhere. I just wonder that sometimes. But here's what he said. Here's where the victory is. It's in being born again, and the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then he's going to expound on this faith. It's not just any kind of faith. He says this, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's faith that'll overcome the world. And then he goes on, in verse 6. Now, here's what he's telling them. He's saying, you're an overcomer. I know you're in the flesh. I know I've told you live a holy life. I know I've told you love people that's unlovable. I know I've told you stay with the truth and not get pulled by the pressure of the religious crowd. I know I've told you to be obedient. I understand you're in the flesh, but you are an overcomer. If you've been born again, you're an overcomer. You have victory in your life. And you do have. And it's your faith. And it's not your faith in the pastor, the preacher, the church, or the religious crowd. But it's your faith and it's your belief that Jesus is the Son of God. Now let's go to verse number 6. And my, there's so many thoughts on this, and I'll give you mine. And if you want to disagree and argue with me, that's fine. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Well, I'll tell you what I think. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, and I wouldn't argue with you. If you want to argue, I've got two or three other possibilities that I could discuss, but I believe that water's the baptism when he started his ministry. Now some think that's the blood and water that come out of his side. What does the Spirit do? It says the Spirit's the witness. Doesn't it say that? And it's the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. What does the Spirit do there on the day of his baptism? Come down as a dove? Didn't the Lord say, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased? Told John, whoever you see that Spirit, that dove come down, light on that, that's him. I believe that. The blood's his death. Now really, I could really make a good argument for his birth and death. He came by the water birth, but can I say it was a virgin birth? Is a virgin birth. We could say his birth declares and witnesses to who he is. We could say that. The angels, you know what they were saying? Glory to God in the highest. All those things they said about the Lord. But I really believe, and I lean towards that being the baptism, when the Spirit identified Him for who He was. And then there at His death, He didn't die like a natural man. He died victoriously. I mean, the graves burst open, and the earthquake came, and the old centurion, I've forgotten exactly what his words was, but surely this is either was a good man or was the Son of God or something to that effect. Can I tell you what went on there on Calvary that day when it's darkened and blackened out and all those things transpire? Can I tell you that speaks of His deity, of His Godness. That witnesses who Jesus was. That's a witness to us. And then there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and witnessed to us, spoke to us, we see that, moved in, took abode in the saints. It's the Spirit that beareth witness. Notice verse 9. Let's jump down to verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. The Holy Spirit moves inside. It's a witness to us. We can look at a lot of things that witness to us about who Jesus is. The Bible says this there, for there are three that bear record. Let me read verse 6 again. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit's truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. I think it's the baptism, the death, and the day of Pentecost. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. He said, here's what John's saying. He'll receive man's witness. The witness of God's greater. And then it tells us the witness of God is the Holy Spirit that dwells within. Then it says this, because he believed. Let me read verse 10. Now, I know I'm running over. Let me just finish up real quick here tonight. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. I just want to stop and say hallelujah. Amen. Eternal life is in His Son. That's the witness that God gives. That's the record, rather, that God gives. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That takes care of the works crowd, doesn't it? I mean, that puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? If you have the Son, you have life. And if you have not the Son, you have not life. That pretty well puts it where it's at tonight. And you know why I can go with that? Because I have the Holy Spirit down on the inside that witnesses to that. And so there's much that can be said about that. There's much that can be said. And a lot of folks, I mean great scholars, they differ and struggle on that. And I'm not going to fuss at you if you have a little different idea than I do. But I believe that's so. Verse 13 says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and believe on the Son of God. By the way, it says this, to refuse to believe God's word is to call Him a liar. Now, if I said this, I took a shower before I come to church tonight, and you said this, I don't believe that. You know what you're really saying to me? You're lying, preacher. And when God says something and you say, I don't really believe that, you know what you're doing? You're calling Him a liar. That's exactly what you're doing. If you tell me something and I say to you, I don't believe that, You know what I'm saying is, you're lying. And I think we do God like that sometimes. And we don't just come out and say, God's a liar. We wouldn't do that. We have more reverence than that to say something like that about God. But our lack of faith and trust in what He says, I don't know that we don't insult the Lord sometimes. I don't know that. And I've asked the Lord to increase my faith. Just help me to believe what the Bible says. You know, folks have preached everything, a lot of things that I believe and been a blessing and help to me, they just preached it away. And people's mocked it away. There's some things we need to believe it because the Bible says it. And here's one of it. Let's look at verse 13 through 15. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now verse 14 and 15, tell me how to interpret this verse. That's what I want to know. If I'm interpreting it wrong, you tell me how. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. If you pray in the will of God, is that verse saying He hears us? That's what it's saying. All right. But I want you to notice at the end of that, it's not a period. It's a colon. That means we got some more to go with it. And it gets better. Here's what it says. And if we know that He hear us, what does it say? Whatsoever we ask, we know. Are those positive statements? We know. Not we guess. Not 90% of the time. We know. We know that He hear us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. What are you going to do with that? I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it right up there beside Romans 8, and I'm going to wrap my arms around it, and I'm going to ride it to glory. I've done made up my mind, Brother Steve. That's another one I'm putting right up there with Romans 8:28. I'm not giving it up. Preach it away. Explain it away. I'm going to take it for what it says, and the challenge to me is praying the will of God. There's just a few things I know is the will of God. I know it's the will of God to save sinners. I know if you've got a lost child or a lost family member, it's God's will to save them. I know if they're wayward, it's God's will to reclaim them. I know if we pray that way, it's in the will of God. I know that if I pray in the will of God, He hears me. And I know somewhere, if He's hearing me, He's going to answer me. I'm taking that and I'm riding it to heaven. You do what you want to with it. I'm taking it to heaven with me, buddy. I'm riding it. Hey, when you see me on my last day, I'll be clinging to them two verses. Amen. Now, next Sunday, we may have a visiting preacher gets up and tells me why it ain't so. But he might as well. He's come one day too late. I'm staying with it. I've heard that Romans 8:28 is talking about all them truths down lower, on down in the chapter there. Doesn't apply to practical living. Go ahead, believe that if you want. I can't give Romans 8:28 up. It's carried me through too many storms. I'm not giving it. I can't, Brother Miller. I wouldn't have made it without Romans 8:28 on a few times in my life. And I tell you, I've lived defeated my prior life, and the Word of God gives us promises. Why don't we just lay hold to them, cling to them, and keep on praying? Amen. Now, I'll grant you this. We may not always pray in the will of God, but I want to. And I'm going to start figuring out what is the will of God, and I'm going to start praying that way. The one thing I do know, it's the will of God to save sinners. Amen. I know that. And so, we've got something we can cling to. I'd advise y'all to lay hold to that. Me and Brother Bud has. I read it tonight, Brother Buzz doing this. I knew what he was doing. That Why do we let something like that that can comfort our heart, encourage us in prayer, and challenge us to be more faithful, why do we just read over that and pass on by? Why do we let the devil dull those truths to our heart and life? Something wrong somewhere, folks. This book's full of some promises for us. We need to get a hold of them. Well, go ahead and do with it whatever you want to do with it. I know what I'm doing with it. I'm gonna cling to it. Well, let's close out tonight. Notice as John comes to a close, let me give you these little phrases in chapter 5, verse 13. Ye may know. John chapter 5, verse 15. And if we know that he hears whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Verse 18, we know whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God in the whole world life and wickedness. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. John finishes out with some affirmations, some positive, some strong things. He's getting ready to die and leave this little crowd. He's going to heaven. They're struggling. They're in a wicked world. It's wicked all through and through. And as he comes to a close, he said in this, there's some things you can know. I want to ask you this. What are some promises you can lean on? What is some promises that help you through the storm? Might be something for you to think about. I'm going to tell you, those two verses right there will help you. They've helped me. Well, that's my little message tonight. I guess I'm through with 1 John and really didn't mean to stay that long and meant to go through it all at one time, but maybe it'll help somebody. Long life's way. My, we need help in these last days. Brother Allen, right where you at, let's bow our heads. Brother Adam, sing a verse of amazing grace. God spoke to your heart. Maybe you come in heavy-hearted, nothing to do with the message, but you just need to pray tonight. Brother Adam, would you sing a verse of it for us?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.